We have really had two introductory lessons, and I won't go over those again this morning, but just simply to mention that we have looked at some of the general characteristics of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ and reasons why this book was written. And these are reasons that you can see, of course. The only way you can see it is by reading through the book. But it goes far beyond the prophecy of future events. Now that always attracts people when you talk about things to come. And yet, though the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which is really the official title of it, those first words of chapter 1, it's a book which is given preeminently to reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a revelation from Him, as we're going to see this morning, too. So, it's a mistake for us just to be occupied with the prophetic side of it, because people who are not even regenerate can be interested in future events, and that seems to be one of the main things that people are attracted to if they're interested in religion, in quotes. They are interested in what is going to happen. And of course, the only way we have any idea of what the future holds is by what God has been pleased to reveal to us in His Word. Now, I hope all of you have the outline. Let me just refer to that for just a moment. And we still have a few copies, and I'll get some more made so that we have plenty. But I just want you to familiarize yourselves with this. And I mentioned last time that if you'll also open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, you will see in the 19th verse what many take as the outline of the book. And as I said last week, I'm not stressing this, but it does seem that there's some likelihood that this is what John is talking about. Write the things which thou hast seen, and this is usually linked with chapter 1, and the things which are, the conditions that existed in the seven churches of Asia, which you have in chapters 2 and 3, and then the thing which really lends support to the fact that this might be the outline of the book is that third statement, the things which shall be hereafter. And if you'll flip over to chapter 4, verse 1, you'll see in the latter part of that first verse where the John heard a voice which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So that's the reason in the outline I have given you under Roman numeral 4 that heading, the things which shall be hereafter. There's certainly no question but that is a good heading for this section from the beginning of chapter 4 to the end of the message of the book, not including the conclusion in chapter 22, verse 7. So we're going to see that John really follows through in chronological order the events that we can anticipate: the great tribulation, the return of the Lord in glory, the millennial reign, then what happens after the millennium, and then finally the eternal state, which is described in this book as the new heaven and the new earth. So we're in store for some real blessings if the Lord sees fit to give us His blessing. He's promised us His blessing, hasn't He? in chapter 1, verse 3. Now this morning I want to read the first eight verses, which give us what we can call the introduction to the book itself. And if I think we figured out last week, or Gary figured out how to get a little more light out of this. Roman numeral 1. I can't get any ink out of the pen. There we are. Is it in focus pretty well? Chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And under this, you have, first of all, the book described. In verses 1 through 3, and then secondly, the writer's greetings and that's in verses 4 through 6. And then finally, the theme. Chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Or verses 7 and 8. All right, let me just read it and you keep this in mind. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, I've spent a great deal of time talking about the fact that this is a revelation of Jesus Christ, but perhaps we should ask the question as we look at this heading again at the beginning of verse 1, why is this book uniquely called the revelation of Jesus Christ, when this is actually the purpose for every book in the New Testament? And you remember I gave you, to begin with, I think in our first session together, those passages in John 5 and Luke 24, and also one in John chapter 1, where it speaks of the fact that the Old Testament was given to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that this is true of the New Testament. But why is this uniquely the revelation of Jesus Christ and given that title? Now, I want you to see some other passages where this word revelation is used. Now, this is the word apocalypse. You perhaps have heard that word used time and time again, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. And turn back, if you will, to 1 Corinthians, a book that we're studying here at Trinity on Sunday morning just now. And I want you to note that in each one of these passages, I'm giving you passages where the word apocalypse is used, that all of these have reference to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And here in the seventh verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the apocalypse of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our King James, of course, says the coming. The Greek word that he uses here is the word that we have at the beginning of the book of the Revelation. So he uses this word with reference to, remember, this is a word which means an unveiling. It means an appearing. It means a coming. This word coming is a good translation of the word apocalypse. It means that something is being uncovered to the view of men that they have never seen before. And while men saw the Lord in his glory, like John says, we beheld his glory. And you remember he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and James, and they saw the Lord there in that marvelous appearance. But John never saw the Lord while the Lord was here on earth the way he is portrayed in the book of the Revelation. And so this is really the full unveiling of his glory. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns for the first time, as John says, every eye will see him. For the first time, he's going to be displayed in his full glory. And, of course, it would be impossible for men on earth to look upon the glory of the Lord and survive, as Moses and others have recognized. Now turn to a book that we are starting on Sunday night. And these are not intended to be commercials, but I might as well take advantage of the opportunity. Chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. And again, we come to this word. Verse 6, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed." Here's your word. There's a revelation, an apocalypse, revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So here again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Then turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm not teaching this now, but I might someday. So, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. See, here it is again. Whom having not seen, we love. Now, Peter, you remember Peter saying this, and Peter had seen the Lord, but he had never seen the Lord revealed as he's going to be revealed when he comes again. See, this is the significance of it. And then in the 13th verse of this same chapter, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope unto the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the... All right, here it is again. At the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. At the unveiling of Jesus Christ. At the revelation. When the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be manifested in all of his glory. So the scripture is anticipating the time when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be displayed in his glory. Now let me take just a moment with the name that is used for the Lord. And I assume that you've been, how many of you looked for his names and his titles as you read through the book? All right, good. Maybe we can check on those a little bit more as we go on. If you haven't done that, I hope you will. And then remind me, I want to give you another assignment for this week as you read through the book. But he's called Jesus Christ in verse 1. He's called Jesus Christ in verse 2. He's called Jesus Christ in verse 5. And then you'll notice that he's called Jesus Christ twice in verse 9. Now that goes just beyond the section that we're considering this morning. But it's important for us to understand the significance of this. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he's going to come as Jesus Christ. Remember, immediately after the Lord ascended and the disciples were gazing into heaven, the angel appeared and said, "This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So you see, the Lord went back to heaven in a different form from what he came to earth. He went back as the God-man. And there's a man seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is the same one who's going to come. We're going to be able to see the prints of the nails in his hands and his feet because it's going to be that same Jesus. But let's look at these two expressions for just a moment, Jesus and Christ. Now, Matthew 1:21 tells us the significance of this. And remember that this is the Old Testament equivalent of Joshua. And Matthew 21 says this. Quote it with me, will you? Thou shalt call his name. All right. Then turn to Luke chapter 1, will you? I don't think we're quite as familiar with the record that is given in Luke. Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. And here the angel says to Mary, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now, instead of talking about the cross, as Matthew does, Matthew says he shall save his people from their sins. And here Luke gives us this record. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now you see, this is projecting beyond the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the second coming. Matthew deals with his first coming, Luke deals with his second coming, but in both instances they mention the name Jesus. But this is his human name. And you know, there are people who will just refer to the Lord as Jesus. They don't speak of him as the Lord Jesus Christ because they just believe in his humanity at all, and that's all they believe in. But let's not let them spoil the fact that it's perfectly proper for us to speak of Jesus. It's a very precious and a very wonderful name. And it's a name which means Jehovah is salvation. It's a word which speaks, it's not only his human name, but it speaks of his redemptive purpose, that he came into the world to save his people from their sins. And you notice that this speaks of the design that the Lord had in coming into the world to provide salvation for his people. So, when we see that this is a revelation of Jesus Christ, we see that here we have his humiliation pictured when he became a man, and when he is revealed in his glory, he's going to be the glorified man, Christ Jesus. Now, Christ, on the other hand, is equivalent to the Old Testament term Messiah, so that we would be perfectly proper in saying that this is the revelation of Jesus the Messiah. And Messiah, of course, is the one who is prophesied in the Old Testament, and it means the anointed one. It means the one who is been sent not only to redeem, but also to reign as king. But there is contained in this expression, Christ, the idea of his deity. Now you can see that deity and humanity are both in the name Jesus because of the fact that this means in the original, Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah saves. This is where we get the expression Jesus saves. That's bound up in the name. So you have both his deity and his humanity here, and the fact that he came as the Messiah, and many of the messianic passages, as we're learning in the prophecy of Isaiah, speak of the coming of a person, of a man, but also of his deity. Now, to prove that to you, will you turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16? Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Beginning with verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Now notice Peter's answer, and I know that you're all familiar with this. "Thou art the Christ." Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, now speaking of his confession that Christ is the Son of the living God, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, turn also to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And these are the verses in which John describes the purpose of writing his gospel. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe, what? All right, that Jesus is the Christ, and as the Christ, he's what? The Son of God. And that believing, you might have life through his name. So, the term Christ is, in both of these passages, related to the term the Son of God, indicating his deity. So that when this person, if we didn't know who Jesus Christ was, when this person is manifested and revealed, he's going to be revealed as one who is man and one who is God, one who is perfect man and one who is absolute in every sense deity. He's the same one who went away. But he went away in humiliation with his glory concealed to a great extent. When he comes back again to reign in glory, he is going to be manifested as he was never manifested before. So this is the person that we're talking about. And I realize that most of you may understand this, but I want to make sure that all of us do, because this is important in our understanding of the book. Now, the revelation of Jesus Christ, this term, also means another thing that I want to give to you. This is not only a revelation of the Lord Jesus, as I've been stressing in referring to this term, but this is a revelation from the Lord Jesus. The book of the Revelation, this last book of the Bible, is uniquely a book from Jesus Christ himself. So that you could, to convey this idea, you could translate that not only the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is, the revelation of what he is, but this is a revelation from Jesus Christ. This is what he has given to us. Now, the verse explains this for us. Now, I want you to notice the order in which this was given. And perhaps you can help me with this. Now, notice, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it. Now, who would this be referring to? He. All right. He sent and signified it. So this is why we can say that this was a revelation from Christ by his angel unto his servant John. Now, let's notice how this came to us. Where did the revelation begin? Where did it originate, according to this verse? All right, started with God. And to whom did God give this revelation? Now be sure to look at the verse carefully. And who did Jesus Christ give it to? Now this, you know what the word angel means? All right. A messenger. Now sometimes that can be used of a human messenger, and some feel that there may have been some other person who was involved in this, that is some other human being, but I don't see any reason for not accepting it simply as an angel. Angels are ministering spirits, aren't they, as we've learned in our study of Hebrews chapter 1. But who did the angel give it to? All right, angel gave it to John. And who did John give it to?
The church, seven churches.
What's it stated? How's it stated here? Good. To show unto his servants. Now that's the order of the revelation. Now this raises a question when you think of God giving this unto Jesus Christ, and Jesus, as though Jesus Christ didn't know these things before, because Jesus Christ is God, is deity. Now I don't mean by that they're the same person, but because they are different persons. But it seems that when this says that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, that this means that not just that God made this known to the Lord Jesus, as though the Lord Jesus didn't know this before, but he gave it to him in the sense that this was the fruit, the result of his work on the cross. Now, let me show you, I hope, a little more clearly what I mean by this. If you'll turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now we're going to, we see in the book of the Revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, is going to be honored as no other man has ever been honored or ever will be honored. The world has seen its prominent people, has seen its kings, but this person is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. Now, God is the one who has bestowed this honor upon him. You see, this is the idea that we're talking about. By virtue of his work on the cross, the Lord has, in a sense, earned this place of honor, which we're going to read about in the book of the Revelation. Now, notice it here, verse 5 of Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now you notice everything from verse 6 down through verse 8 has to do with the first coming of Christ. is coming in humiliation, is coming as a man, is coming to suffer and die, is coming as the servant of Jehovah. And he humbled himself before God to carry out the will of God, even to the extent of the death that he died on the cross. Now, the reward is come from God. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. Now, this obviously speaks of his present, his ascension and his present ministry in heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father. God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now you see, the Lord came in humiliation, and as a result of his obedience and as a result of his work on the cross, God has highly exalted him to the point where he is now. And the day is coming when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ, you see, here's our expression. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So this is what we are anticipating. Now, turn to the book of Hebrews, and I want you to see the same thing described in this passage. Now, in the first chapter, and in connection with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's just showing here how the Lord is greater than angels. But in verse 13, he touches upon this when he says, "To which of the angels said he at any time?" And the implication is, of course, that he said this to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." As he came to earth, he did the will of the Father. He perfectly satisfied God in his obedience. He's been exalted to the Father's right hand, and now he's waiting for that greater glory that is going to be his. But look down into the second chapter of Hebrews, and he says in verse 6, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." Now, he's just simply talking about man. "But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." So you see, this crowning with glory and honor is that which awaits our Lord Jesus Christ. So God bestowing this honor upon his Son and seeing fit to make manifest the details that we have in the book of the Revelation, made this known to an angel. The angel made it known to John, and John is to make it known to the people of God. And somebody said to the churches, here they're called the servants. You and I are included in this. But this is a revelation of the coming glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of the events that are going to lead up to it. So this is the nature of, we're talking about the book that is described. It's a book that is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation from Jesus Christ, depicting the honor which is to be bestowed upon Jesus Christ by God, and is communicated to John, and John in faithfulness is passing on this testimony to all who are considered the servants of God. Now, notice verse 2 of Revelation chapter 1, as we look a little further into the details of this book. And we're spending a little extra time in the introduction because this is basic to an understanding of the whole book if we understand these details. Now, John bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now, John warns us, you remember in the last chapter, and I think we've read it in each of our sessions before, that there's a curse upon anybody who either does what? Adds to or takes away, right, from this book. And here is John. Here you see the faithfulness of John. He bore record, bore testimony is what it actually means, of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now, you remember the Old Testament principle that is mentioned several places in the Old Testament. It's even used in the New Testament, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything is going to be established. Now here, he says, this is the Word of God, so you have the testimony of God. He also says that this is the testimony of Jesus Christ. See, this is not only about him, but this is directly from him. And not only that, but John says that he was bearing witness to all the things that he saw. So that you have three witnesses here. You have the testimony of God, you have the testimony of Jesus Christ, and you have the testimony of John. And John's testimony confirms the testimony of God the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this second verse shows the authority of the book of the Revelation. It's not just John's idea, and it's certainly not this angel's idea, but it's what John and the angel have received from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, John is telling us the distinctive character of the book. Now, he adds to this an incentive for us to read it. If I ask you how many of you enjoy blessing, why, you all do, and you're all looking for blessing. And that's the reason I want you to read the book of the Revelation. So John says here, and this is one of the Beatitudes of the book of the Revelation, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, remember in verse 1, he says that these are things which must shortly come to pass. Now, here at the end of verse 3, he says, the time is at hand. He said this 2,000 years ago. And you can obviously see that God's way of keeping time and man's way of keeping time, these are two different ways of keeping time. But in the light of eternity, you see, time is nothing. As the Apostle Peter tells us, a thousand years with the Lord is but a day, and a day is a thousand years. So, this was written so that these servants who received this word would live in an anticipation and expectation of this glorious event, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that The child of God who keeps this in his heart and who's anticipating this and who dwells on this by reading the book of the Revelation is a person who's going to receive the blessing from God. You see, if we have taken from us this future glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been robbed of one of the greatest blessings of being a child of God. And of course, here he was talking primarily about the public reading of the Word. And as I've stressed to our people here at Trinity, I think it's a mistake that even though all of us have Bibles that we can read, I think it's a mistake that we've gotten away from the public reading of Scripture. We may find when we get to heaven that the people who read Scripture on Sunday morning are doing the one thing that is dearest to the heart of God. But secondly, he says, not only blessed is he that readeth, but they that hear the words of this prophecy. Now, when we get to chapters 2 and 3, we're going to run into an expression that is mentioned in all of these letters, and you can see it in chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And hearing in Scripture doesn't mean that just like you're sitting and listening to my voice this morning, or if somebody were standing before us and reading through the book of the Revelation and we were listening to that, always in Scripture, when you hear the Word of God, it implies that you believe what you hear. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So as the Word of God is read, the blessing comes upon those who hear it in faith, who accept this as the Word of God, who accept this because it is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third thing that he says, because you see this blessing is threefold. The word needs to be read, the word needs to be believed, but the word needs to be kept. And this means two things. Keeping means guarding. And John was guarding this book when he said that there's a curse upon anybody who adds to it, there's a curse upon anybody who takes away from it. So you and I, as the people of God, are responsible to guard this book, to guard this word. We're to declare that this is the word of God, and we're to proclaim it that way. There may be things about it that we don't understand, but this is the word of God, and it's given to us on this great authority. But it also means that as we see this revelation of Jesus Christ that has come from Jesus Christ and from God the Father, that as we go through the book, we're going to find that there are certain ways in which this truth needs to touch our lives. Keeping it means to obey it. So it means not only to guard it and to preserve it, but it means to obey it. And this is my assignment for next week as I close. I want you to, in your reading through the book, and I realize you've got a lot of readings to do. I'm kidding you to a great extent about the reading. I hope you are going to get through the reading. You may not be able to do it week by week. It'd be wonderful if you could. But I want you to read through the book looking for these revelations of Christ. But look through the book to find out the things that God wants us to do. How is this book to change our lives? What are the commandments of the book of the Revelation? Because, you see, the blessing that God wants to give us in this book is not only to be found in reading it and believing it, but also in obeying it. And it must be very, very important for the Spirit of God to single this out in the very beginning so that we would see the importance of the book. It's come from God. It's come from Jesus Christ. It tells us about Jesus Christ. And there's just blessing abounding waiting for us as we read it, as we believe it, and as we obey it. Shall we bow together in prayer? Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we pray that in the weeks to come, as we read it individually and as we consider it together, we may experience the blessing that you have promised to give. Oh, give us ears to hear. We see again, Father, that faith comes from thee. It comes through the Word of God. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And then, Father, we pray that we may keep these words, because the time is at hand, and we know that we're closer than any generation ever has been to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and to that glorious day when he is going to be revealed in all of his glory and every eye shall see him. Dismiss us with your blessing. We pray that the remainder of this day and all of our lives may be lived for your glory in our Savior's name. Amen.